Today we're going to be in Matthew 5. We've been in Matthew 5 for quite some time as we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus is sitting there, and remember, just to bring back in the context and where we are and where Jesus is and what he's doing is he sees the large crowds, and then we see in Luke that he fixed his gaze on his disciples and said, help the large crowds to change the world, essentially. He's going to begin right there with his disciples. And he's teaching his disciples that are there with him. I imagine there's others that are gathered around. And he is teaching them some countercultural concepts that are eternal and in his kingdom and things that where we look at it, especially I say countercultural then in some cases and countercultural for how we live today. And so we went through the Beatitudes and we looked at those, at the strength and the humility and the power that is in those. And then we've gone through and we've looked at where we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world reflecting Christ and Christ working through us in some way. And through the Holy Spirit that is in us, and then Christ he comes and he tackles the law, that he did not come to abolish the law, but he's come to fulfill the law. And we've looked at different ways that Jesus has fulfilled that. We look from Genesis all the way through into the New Testament, seeing where the God's plan was a good plan, and God didn't mess up. It's people that have been messing up. But even in there, we see that God had that planned as well. He's had a plan the whole time. He has not gone through this thing and just saying, oh, no, that didn't work. Oh, he's a wise God, and he's brought us to a place of where it is truly us loving him, seeking him. He reveals himself to us, and he brings us to a place where we follow him. And then he is, over these last couple of weeks, we've looked at where he is saying, hey, this is the law. You know, last week we looked at thou shalt not murder, but there's more to this, is what he's saying. It goes all the way back to the intentions of the heart. And then today he talks about adultery, and he shatters man's idea about adultery. And so it's one of those things that says, hey, can we skip over? But the beauty of going through a book and combing through the scriptures is that we preach what is next in the midst of it, whether it's comfortable or not. And this is a tough sermon. It's tough as far as Jesus, we could say that he takes the gloves off, but there aren't even gloves. He is blunt. He is clear. He is concise. He wrecks the American culture and our view of different things, and even the culture at this time, too. And again, looking at the seventh commandment. And how Jesus is saying, hey, this that which is adultery, it extends even into the heart. Again, a tough, and as we go in, we're about to read Matthew 5. As we go into this, Jesus is clear, he's concise about his demand for purity. We're going to look at that in just a second. But in the midst of this, I want to put out a few things. It's written in a masculine view, but it also is true towards the feminine. You know what I'm saying? What's good for the goose is good for the gander or something like that. And so he's intentional with that. And this is, and I've kept intentionally all stories, all jesting out of this. And I've even tried to bring it into a place, because I know we have a multi-generational congregation in here, to not go into too much detail about things. But this is clear. It is wrecking our world. It's wrecking our culture. And it's something that we need to look at. And so Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, after we pray. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and our eyes to what you have for us, Lord. Lord, not just for the reason, for the purposes of beating down culture, but Lord, also, Lord, extending grace. And may we know your grace, and may we come to the place of grace, and we thank you for that grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Here, Jesus is clear. It's almost maybe hard. So hang with me in the midst of this. There is grace. For those of you, I don't know all your stories. I don't know where you are and this, but and this may be convicting. This may bring up bad memories. It may bring up pain. It may bring up conviction. It may bring those things. But let me tell you, I'm going to go ahead and tell you kind of the end of the sermon. Hang with us, because there's grace. There's grace. There's grace for all those who are faithful and repent and turn to him. So be listening for that. But we must define this. We must look at what Jesus is teaching here, because it is for our culture like never before. And if you've heard in the news about the law that New York just passed, about allowing abortion and things, and a lot of that comes from a lot of the things that we are looking here. It's this wrecks our country. It wrecks our culture. But here we see that going back to what we know about God. God defines early on. This isn't a New Testament thing. This is right in the beginning, Genesis 1:2, where God defines marriage between one man and one woman for all of their life. That's how he created that, is marriage, and then he clarified his intentions of marriage through the Ten Commandments, specifically the seventh commandment here, that thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is wrong. We know adultery, it hurts others. It crushes spouses. It children. It breaks up families. It ruins children and families to where it affects generation after generation after generation. It is powerful in how it wrecks life. But it still happens. Why does it still happen? And it even happens within the church. Why does it still happen? Often because of ego. Because ego, whatever a person, they want to conquer, they want to experience, they want to be the man, they want to be able to just take whatever they want to take. There's some, it's just ego, but that's how the culture presents things. The more that experience this or that, then the greater man or woman that they may be. But then also there is, some have an inner need for intimacy, an inner need for sharing, for attention, for different things, and sometimes that is exploited, or they go to fulfill that need with other things that are temporary, that only Christ can fulfill. And then some, it's just the raw lust of the sinful nature that just wells up inside of people. But man, we see it all throughout art, throughout history, through different things, where man has always tended to glorify the human body. And oftentimes we see that in the sinful nature and in the sinful flesh. But number one, the point that we're getting here is that Jesus is clear in his demand for purity. Jesus is clear in his demand for purity here. And he extends this idea of purity beyond just a relationship within the marriage contract, but he extends that in all relationships, dealing with lust. Some of this, I mean, that can be in how people, men or women, can fantasize or lust from the movies they watch, from websites that they visit, from things that they see. Some will even rationalize what they look at. Oh, look, God created that and must be good. No. Some will, the way they dress to attract, whether we see that with men and with women. And then some just seek pleasure in different ways, from the, again, the looking, the touching, the lust that leads to a terrible result. We see two times that Jesus mentions here. He mentions it in verse 29. He talks about being thrown into hell. And this isn't some pastor just speaking and bringing up and trying to be fire and brimstone and all. These are the words of Jesus Christ speaking on the topic. And he says it in verse 29, and he says it again in verse 30. It's better than for your whole body to go to hell. He is clear about his demand and his expectations for purity. Let's look at a couple scriptures. I'm going to go quickly because I got my time is filled today, so I'm going to go quickly. First Thessalonians 4, not my time, our time, and I want to respect your time. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3, starting in verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God." This is the will of God. Have you been praying, "Oh God, what is your will for me?" This is the will of God. Right here he says, your sanctification. Your sanctification, that is you being set apart and you being saved by grace and being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that you each day are on this journey of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the will of God, as is your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's talking to the church here. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before, and solemnly warned you, and I'm going to go on. It stops at 6. I gave Jesse through 6, but I'm just going to go ahead into 7. It says, listen, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Oh, it's clear in his expectation of purity for us. And real quickly, want to just flip over a few pages and want to look at 1 Corinthians 6. Again, I'm going kind of quick here. 6:18, where it says, flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Oh, this word immorality, immoral, it comes from the Greek word porneia. Oh, and we can go in there again, trying to keep this very PG in here. We can know where that word extends to in the English language. It is clear. It is clear. There is no rationalizing around it. It is clear the anti-Christ in which those activities are. But I want to talk about this. It talks about sinning against your own body. How is this against your own body? Well, first of all, that activity is made for the covenant of marriage, and outside of that marriage covenant, it becomes more like an animal. I mean, think about it, that's what the animals do, and we have the Spirit of God, and we are not called to be like animals. Next, it puts a people, God's chosen people, made in his image to be simply downgraded to instruments of pleasure. And it corrupts the Spirit of God. And again, Jesus is not talking to the Gentiles. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to his disciples. These scriptures that we just read in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians, they're being written to the church, those who are sanctified, those who have the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of Christ. And imagine the passions and the urges that we are putting in the same place where the Spirit of Christ exists. It can't be. It can't be. It's joining the Spirit of Christ with our lustful passions. It can't be. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And then imagine just the virtues of man. We could go through and talk about the virtues of man for a long, long time. But love of giving, receiving, generosity, loyalty, trustworthy, everything that is good about man and just the virtues of man is crushed in this. Oh, it endangers the family. It endangers the family. There's jealousy. There is brokenness. There is children. And even if a marriage survives it, there's trust issues. There's unity, lack of it. It endangers the children. And it can even endanger it in different ways. A lot of our crimes that we see often are lustfully sparked and people break out and come against the family and against the perpetrator in that. And then it has emotional, mental, physical effects on different parts of the family and different people. And it affects society. It affects society. We've been looking in the news about all this struggle over political things and the budget, men and women being out of jobs, families going through difficult things. I tell you what, if we could get a hold of this one thing, I don't think the American budget would be an issue. Because all the socioeconomic support that goes into taking care of the issues that this type of sin causes in our society, the money that is given to that, if we could put towards governing the nation, then we'd be in a much better place. But affects society. Proverbs 6:32 says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is, listen to this, is lacking sense. So he or she who commits adultery with a man or a woman is lacking sense. It's lacking sense. This is what the scriptures are saying. And it says, he who would destroy him or herself. He would, if you want to destroy yourself, these are those that do it. That's Proverbs 6:32. And I encourage you to read, not right now. I wanted to, but we don't have time. But Proverbs 5 and 6, it nails this. It paints a picture. It personifies wisdom, tells us to seek wisdom, and then it personifies adultery. And it is gruesome. It affects, it destroys, it destroys, it destroys. There's no good. I didn't stutter on that. I said it several times to emphasize that. There is no good that comes from it, ever, ever. It is dangerous. Oh, Christ simply states, as we look back here a minute, from all this, it's adultery happens in the eyes. We knew it up to this time. It happens physically, but now it happens with the eyes. It happens in the mind. It happens in the heart. And so adultery here is a deliberate look, a deliberate look, not the look that happens and we got to say, you know, we got to bounce our look away. It is a passion in the heart. It is the deliberate act of adultery outside of the marriage covenant. It is divorce. It is a spiritual unfaithfulness toward God. It's apostasy. It is apostasy. And we see that adultery, it creeps up in life in different ways. It's usually for the follower of Christ. It's not just something, hey, I think I'm going to go make that happen. No, it creeps up in suggestions. Don't we know the things that are on TV, they are suggestive? Sometimes when we got rid of cable because of the commercials. I mean, we would select things that we wanted our children to watch as a family, and we'd be looking at things, and then somebody trying to sell a hamburger would come on, and then we had to train our boys and myself to look away while the women in my family were scrambling to find the clicker. Oh, so there's suggestion all in the communication that we see. There's suggestion in advertising. There's suggestion throughout our culture that creeps in. There's suggestion that even can get into our conversation and the neighborhood and the workplace. Unfortunately, maybe even the church, but through jokes, through foul words, through luring talk. Luring talk, that which is not straightforward, but that is, again, suggestive. And then there, that causes and arouses feelings of pleasure. It can happen anywhere. And the reality is it can happen to anyone at any time. We probably all have stories, and we've heard stories about a person, a man or a woman who maybe failed in that way. And we think, wow, them? I can't imagine them. Well, it can happen to any of us. We are in a battle. If you haven't figured that out yet, if you haven't heard me say that, we are in a spiritual battle where now you have become a new creation in Christ, and there's an enemy that is now doing everything that he can do to knock you off your feet, to bring you down, to hurt the kingdom, to hurt your wisdom, your witness, to hurt your testimony. Because if he can damage your testimony, well, then he has hurt the cause of Christ. Because the cause of Christ is through us, through the church. I question that plan sometimes. I'm like, oh, God, why us? Oh, you can do it so much better. Oh, but he's in us and through us. But there's an enemy that's coming against you, and he is looking, he's prowling around, seeking whom he can devour. And there is that moment that we all have at some point where we're just hurting in some way that we just may need a little bit of extra something, and boom, there it is. Maybe that's it. And then that person, that pillar in the church, oh, I can't believe that happened. Now look at all the pastors that have fallen. Not just the people in the pews, but pastor after pastor after pastor. Jimmy Swaggart, you know, just didn't that Baker guy? I know he did something wrong. He went to jail. I can't remember exactly what his sin was, but it's still sin. But he's coming after. I'm sorry, I'm not meaning to call names. I see people looking around. Oh, but it's true. It's happened to this church years ago. Oh, the enemy comes against the people of God. Oh, but I'm so close to him. The enemy comes against the people of God. It can happen to you. The first step in it happening to you is saying it won't happen to me. It's the first step. Oh, what's that? Pride goes before a fall. Oh, again, it creeps up in our life, in our fashion, if we can call it that. It seems like things get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And the people are bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. No, it creeps up in the way we dress, the way people display and attract things that should be preserved for husband or wife. It is just there around us. And again, I encourage you to read Proverbs 5 and 6 on your own time. It talks about the misery of immorality. Talks about how it is as sweet as honey, and it's alluring, and it is there. It doesn't present itself as the sin right in the midst of that. It's alluring, and when it's got you, and it's crushing, and it brings misery and destruction for generations. Oh, it is so dangerous. Oh, so what can we do? I mean, what can we do? Let's talk about a few of the things that we can do. First, in our relationship to others, we got to stay away from some places. We just got to stay away from some places. We got to stay off some channels. We got to stay away from some movies. We got to stay off some websites. We just got to stay away. We got to stay away. We got to stay away from those people that we know are enticing. We got to stay away from those people that we know are provocative. We got to stay away from those people who can be tempting. Oh, well, that's just not manly, and that's how I can handle myself. No, what we just read, the scripture talks about flee, flee, flee. God says, submit to me, resist the devil, but flee immorality. Flee. That is what Jesus tells us to do. And then in relationship to yourself, what can you do for yourself? Dress appropriately. Dress appropriately to not draw attention to yourself. One of the hardest things of a pastor, I have people complain, hey, do you see how she dresses? And it's usually a lady. And I said, well, go talk to her because I can't. Because one of the things that I guess we fear, I've never had it happen, but I guess, well, they'd say, well, why are you looking? Oh, friend, that is the spirit of the devil speaking through you. Why are you living in such a way that would cause somebody to look? There is no Jesus in that whatsoever. The Spirit of God would not lead that. So if you are presenting yourself in such a place, in such a way that can be provocative of somebody outside of your marriage, friend, that you're applying with hellfire. You are. Next is to, let's talk about living as an authentic believer. Authenticity is the definition of that is you do and say what you say you believe. If you believe something, then it is reflected in what you do and what you say. Friends, what are you joking about? What are you talking about? What movies are you going to friends with and seeing? What activities are you doing? So one of the things you can do is build a testimony. Remember, you are building a testimony for Christ in the way that you live. Dress decently. Take care of yourself, live, talk, make decisions, present yourself as a follower of Christ and have a testimony for him through conversation and through your behavior. The next is in relation to your mind, what can you do is to make a covenant with yourself, make a covenant with God, to not look, to not go to these places, to not think about these things. Well, the reality, Pastor, is that they pop up. Yeah, they pop up. But Scripture says, take every thought captive. And when it comes, oh, Lord, you know what just I saw, you know what just popped up, you know what conversation I just had, Lord, because the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. Oh, Lord, help me flee from that. Lord, do whatever it takes to get that out of your mind. Again, keep your mind and your eyes on things that are true and pure. True and pure. Things are going to pop up. But again, we got to resist at first thought. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. The more you rationalize it and say, oh, well, this is God's creation and it's beautiful, and so I should enjoy it for just a moment. It's like a rose. It's like a flower. It's like this or that. No, it's not like a rose or like a fire or like a flower. It is more like a fire, a hellfire, and you're playing around with it. And the more you play around with it, the more it begins to become a part of you. Resist at first thought. The next, in the presence of others, guard yourself. Guard yourself. Oh, when something happens and something you're just like, hey, that doesn't feel right. That again, because it's not going to come blatantly, or I say it's not, it could, but most likely it's not going to come out blatantly. Guard yourself and again, flee from these suggestive statements that come out. Stephanie and I, we've been watching a movie, it's been years ago, and then something would happen, and we'll walk out. We'll walk out, whoa, this is not what we thought it was. There's been movies that we watched on TV whenever we were younger that came on Netflix or something, and it was a funny movie on TV because it cut out about 30 minutes worth of junk, if you know what I'm talking about, and you're sitting there watching, and it pops up in front of your kids, and you're like, that's not how I remember it. Turn it off. Flee from these things. Again, lingering. Lingering will lead to attraction. And attraction, we read in Proverbs, that's where you start to get caught. It's alluring. It's alluring. Again, it's dangerous. Christ says it's dangerous. It leads to sin. It leads to stumbling. And what we see in two places, it leads us to be condemned to hell. He is clear on that. He is clear on that. Oh, but the sanctity of the believer, or not the sanctity of a believer, the assurance of salvation, and you can hold on to that. You can listen to other preachers preach about that if you want, and you should hold on to that thing, because if you're truly seeking God, your salvation is not going anywhere. But let's look at Hebrews 10. I've come to this many, many times, and the Holy Spirit keeps putting this on my heart. Look at this. I'm not going to put any more commentary. Listen to it. Listen to it clearly. This is Hebrews 10, verses 26. It's up on the board. You need to look on, and you need to underline it. Underline it. It says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, who is we after receiving the knowledge of the truth?" It's talking about Christians, about followers of Christ. If we go on sinning willfully, listen to this, church. If we're somebody that's struggling with this and struggling with other sins, but if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. How is that so? Let's read further. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. He's talking about hell there. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses without mercy on the Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has, listen to this, trampled under the foot the Son of God and who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Are you hearing what the Word of God is saying here? That if believers of Jesus Christ are willfully, I'm not talking about a stumble. We all stumble from time to time. When we stumble, we get back up. But these are the people who are willfully saying that's the way of Christ. But this looks really good. That's the way of Christ, but this feels really good. That's the way of Christ, but this is my life. That's the way of Christ, and I can do what I want to do. This, and I have freedom in Christ to do what I want to do. I've heard that argument before too. Well, hold on to this one when you go up into heaven. It says that when we willfully go on sinning, it says it clear here that we are regarded, as unclean the blood of the covenant. That's Jesus' blood, that we are insulting the blood of Christ and by which we are sanctified. And it says that we are insulting the Spirit of grace because it's by that grace. We have all this junk in the past. We have sin. Some of us, if we sat out and we shared our testimony and when we looked at all the sin that God brought us through, thank God for his grace. Oh, we go through Romans and he says all this sin, 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 sin. And he says, and such were many of you. But let me tell you about Jesus' grace. So these are people who have received his grace. And it goes in, and we insult that spirit. And then she says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Speaking of God here. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I tell you, for a follower of Christ who is willfully going his or her own way because it feels good and they have the right to do so, you are trampling on the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we continue to read, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. And if you continue to read this passage in the context of with its end, it says that Jesus Christ died once and for all, and when we receive the sacrifice of his blood and you continue to sin after receiving that sacrifice and coming into that knowledge, there remains no more sacrifice. You've received it. You've been washed by the blood of Christ and you've walked away and said, I'm going to do my thing. Jesus is not going to go on the cross again. It talks about that. Read it, read it, read it. I encourage you to do so. I beg you to do so. Jesus is serious. It is dangerous, even and more especially to those who have received his grace and been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We serve a God of high expectation, a God who is full of love, a God who is full of grace, but a God who does not toy around with purity. And we are the living church of God. And we need to live in such a way that honors him. Again, this is not talking about those who have stumbled. This is not talking about those who have a past. It's talking about those who are in the church of God that either is pulling their oar or don't even know where their oar is and that is living in deliberate sin. It is not going to go well for you. Pastor Bud, read the scriptures before you come to the pastor with your butt. That didn't sound right. I did not mean that, but you know what I'm saying. Don't wrestle with me, wrestle with God.
because I'm not going to be the one judging you. If you're looking for me on that day, I'm going to be on my hands and feet and with my head down saying, oh God, thank you for your grace because all the things you've saved me from. And it's my hope that he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I will say, but God, remember when I sinned, remember when I did this? No, I don't remember it. All I see is the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And here's a crown, and here's another crown because of this and that and the rewards that we read in heaven. And I can say, oh, thank you, God. I'm going to be blinged out and all this different stuff. And I'm going to be able to go to Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'm going to be able to lay it at his feet. Oh, don't wrestle with me. You need to wrestle with God. You need to wrestle with the word, and you need to get right within yourself. But friends, there's a solution. There's a solution. There is grace. There is grace. The solution is first is surgery. I mean, we see it back in Matthew 5. He's figuratively. If some of you, I am not going to visit you in the hospital if you gouge out your eyes and cut off your arm. I'm not. What he's saying here is figurative. Cut out the sin. Cut out the lustful look. Go to extreme measures to get rid of the lustful touch. If it's a computer that's messing with you, get it out of your life. I love that movie with Kirk Cameron. It wasn't Courageous. What was it? It was Fireproof. And he takes it. He's having a problem with porn. He takes that computer out. He puts it in the garbage can. Remember beating it with a bat. Go to extreme measures. But we need a computer to live in this culture in this day and age. Garbage. Get rid of. Cut out whatever your life. If it's somebody in a working relationship, a man or a woman that makes you feel good. I had somebody in another ministry setting that would talk about their work husband. No, there's not a work husband. There's not a work wife. There is nobody other than your spouse. There should be nothing. If there's a job, regardless if you've been working there for 29 and a half years, quit the job. Do whatever. Make a transfer. Do whatever it takes to remove this from your life. You must. Maybe you have other problems. There's ministries that can help you. Covenant Eyes. There's men that'll come alongside you if you need help with that, that can help you with those things. But surgery, cut out the part of your body that is sinning. We see that. Next is death. And again, that is death to self. Death to all that sin that allures us, that is going to lead us to true eternal death, but death to that which we perceive feels good and pleases the flesh. But friend, it's not always good to God. And that we've been called as followers of Christ to be in death to our flesh. What that means is that there is a way that the world is living, and then there is a way that God has called us to live, and they are greatly different. Do we hate those people? No, but we're not going to go and hang out at the bar with them while they're doing their little dances or whatever they do in the bar. I haven't been there. And so you stay away from those things. It required for you to say, oh, when you have this temptation, to go, oh, God, I'm having this temptation. Oh, God, I'm fighting this. Lord, I feel this. I'm in this place of anguish. Friend, when you're in a place of temptation, check yourself of where you are with the Lord. Are you fatigued? Are you fatigued? Have you taken care of yourself? Have you been in the Word of God? Have you been truly just focused on Him? Because usually the temptation comes when we get our eyes off Him. Oh, and come back to Him and say, oh God, death to self, and we put Christ first. And I'm gonna need just 5 more minutes, if I may. Colossians 3:1-7. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, somebody say amen if you've been raised up with Christ. Amen. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're looking to fulfill your life in something else other than Christ, it will always leave you empty. When Christ, verse 4, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them aside. And he goes on talking about things. Read that as well. Oh, death to ourself because things have changed. We used to live like that, but now we don't. We're different. And then finally is repentance. Oh, repentance, what is that turning? That is turning from our sin, turning literally what we're talking about, turning away from being cast into hell. I tell you, Jesus' warning is clear. I mean, there is no other way to interpret it. It is clear. It doesn't even set any room for commentary. I'm saying that maybe he meant this. No, he's saying if you live like this and if you willfully live in the way of adultery and lust and things such as that and immorality, you're going to end up in hell. It is clear in that. Again, it's something that we can even rationalize and say, but it's natural. It's natural. No, it's not natural to those who are in Christ. The warning of Christ that we saw in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30 is that the whole body will be thrown into hell if we can't control certain parts of our body. But friends, where there is true repentance, not just that says, oh, I'm sorry for right now, and then I'm going to go back to it. You got to read Hebrews 10 again if that's what you're thinking. That's called willful and deliberate sinning. But where there is true repentance, there is grace. There is grace. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Amen. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Oh, don't we all need refreshing from time to time? Oh, it's through repentance. Repentance. You know, just two other stories, and as we're wrapping this up, as Josh is coming, that we could look at the story of the adulteress in John 8. And you know the story. They bring in a woman found in adultery right in the act, brings her, throws her down before Jesus, and Jesus says, whoever is without sin, pick up the first stone and throw it. Then everybody leaves. And you know, I've always wondered where the husband is in all that. I think today I'm not going to call it a revelation, but just more of an imagination. Is that person was getting wore out by somebody. If you read Proverbs 5 and 6, you'll read about jealousy too of those who have been adulterated against. That jealousy leads to wrath, and it may not have been going well with him. But what did he say to her? He said, go and what? Sin no more. And I trust that she did. I trust that she did. But you know, when we see the life of David, one of the greatest kings to ever live, and we know that the story about Bathsheba, he saw her. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then he was tempted, and it resulted in adultery, which led to murder, which led to some things. And we do know that he came and he repented. And then even at the end of, after all that, at the end of his life, he was still considered to be a man after God's own heart. Friend, but if you read his story, which is in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and you read that story, you see exciting times. Even when David was fleeing for his life from King Saul, you see just wonderful, miraculous, great things happening in David's life. And then there's this fulcrum right there in the midst of it, of this event with Bathsheba and adultery, and the rest of his life is just, he still comes to repentance, and God still loved him, but there is challenge. Oh, there was challenge in his family. He almost lost his kingdom. It was just his children. There was murder within his children. There was immorality within his own family. I mean, it just destroyed things and maybe even sparked things for generations. Oh, we know things just went downhill from there. Friend, the thing is that regardless of where you are today, with true repentance, that you can still be the apple of God's eye. And there's a reality, though, that making those decisions and trusting that nobody is in that place right now, but should that temptation come, or should you come into a place, friend, I always kind of preach to y'all, but it's not just for you. It's also for whoever God may put in your life. You get it? If it stops here, then we've not done our part. It's when the word of God, when it goes out, and how can we counsel, how can we help other people, people in our family, people that we work with, people in the neighborhood, somebody that says, man, I'm struggling. Oh, this is how we help them. But in the reality, you know, David's life was a mess. And God still loves us after this if we get on track. Things will be difficult. Things will be hard. And the reality is some of us may need a professional counselor. I mean, we really may. Maybe you're so addicted to just lust and all, you just can't shake it. Well, you may need a professional Christian counselor. Some of us, I believe that if you just come and say, oh, God, free me of this, God can radically save you and free you of any addiction. And it is medically proven that some of these lustful things that we can encounter legally in our country, is not good with God, but is good within our own society. But those things bring out the same type of body chemicals that drugs do, that cause people to be addicted to those things. Friend, you may need professional counseling, and I encouraged you to get it. Pastor, can I come talk to you? Yeah, we'll talk a couple times, but I'm not a professional counselor. I'll pray for you. I'll listen to you. But with some of us, you may need some help. Maybe you have a friend or know somebody that needs some help. If you've gone through this and you're still holding grudges and you're going through different things, friend, you may need some help. The main thing is to call out to God, whatever it is, first, and then just pray that he would open a path of healing for you. Big idea, adultery, lust, and immorality. Cut it out. We pray for us. Ken, we pray for you. Or I'll pray, Ken. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, what a hard word today, but what such a gracious warning. What is such a gracious warning? And I look around here at my church family and I think, why would I even have to preach this sermon? It's not true of us. Nobody in here is going through that. We don't need this one. Let's move on to something that's more encouraging. This is heavy. It doesn't feel good. But Lord, it's a warning that Christ has given, and it's a warning that he's given in a firm way with a firm consequence that is clear, and we find it in the Old Testament, we find it in the New Testament. We read life histories of just damage that has been done, not only with David, not only with this woman in John 8, but in Hosea and so many other different places where adultery and living according to the flesh brings destruction. Lord, we are your people, and Lord, I pray for our church to be just a revitalization, there be such a revelation, Lord, in us that we are a church like we've never seen, we've never experienced, Lord, that we are free of that which is in the world, and we are 100% committed to you, and we are focused on you, and as we're focused on you, we're all looking in the same direction and going in the same direction, and that through that, Lord, you'll see us and you'll begin to work through us, and that we would truly be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And Lord, you would add people to your kingdom, Lord, through the testimony that you have in us. Lord, you know the men and women in this room. You know the men and the women who are members of our church, family and friends of our church that are not here today. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our heart. Lord, I pray that your conviction will be strong. I pray your conviction will be clear. I pray that your conviction would be so powerful, Lord, that even if we don't decide to flee, that it will send us fleeing like never before, fleeing back to you. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.